Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are joining us on the recording, and glad to have you in fellowship once again. Praise God for his merciful kindness in watching over us throughout this past week and bringing healing to those who look to him, bringing salvation, bringing freedom from sin, bringing comfort and enlightenment to those who look to God for all of these things. And what a wonderful father, what a blessed elder brother we have, and a very great comforter that the Spirit is to us all. And we'll be keeping the audio problems in prayers, dear sister. So welcome one and all. And our opening song for tonight's service is All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Let me get my boxes in the right spot here. I don't know why the boxes mess up the sharing of my screen, so I'll bring it back up. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me peace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
What a Savior, dear ones. reminds me of that song, or not song, but the poem Footsteps in the Sand. Through endless ages of our life, endless events of our life, we'll see that Jesus has led us and guided us all the way. Thank you, Savior. And it's now time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service tonight? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for making another Sabbath meeting possible. We have so many things to be grateful for, that this will take up our time, that we will not give any time to the earthliness that faces us on a regular basis, the internal urges to do wrong when we know it's wrong. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Jesus revealing to us what it means to have eternal peace dwelling within and the gift of eternal life welling up in us. We want our faith in Christ Jesus to increase over the Sabbath hours. Thank you for another Sabbath on this planet, a taste of heaven to come. And of course, having Jesus enthroned in our heart, having a taste of heaven to come every single day of the week, but especially Sabbath when we, because we live in a wicked world, a fallen world, but a world that you love intensely and infinitely and would have not one to perish. And if only one received the gift of eternal life through Jesus, Christ would have died. How wonderful a thought that is. If it was only Eve and not Adam, and no one else had have sinned, he would have done it. Of course, it isn't the matter of fact. It's everyone. And thank you, Jesus, for especially not giving up when so many have gone against you, that we might be faithful like you and show the world your death and resurrection, your sinless life is not in vain for us. Your labor is not in vain for us. And that our labors for others will not be in vain. Spirit, thank you for making this new fellowship possible. Thank you for allowing us to meet like this online. We do ask that you would strengthen, quicken the internet issues that affect conveyance of information and audio and microphones, that you'll cause things to work just when they need to work. And we thank you that we've experienced that throughout our life of faith in our life to the glory of God. And just like the song we just sang together, it's all about you, Jesus, but you're nothing to do with selfishness. That's why it's so intense. That's why we must have you or else we die. May that attitude grow in us as we cling to the Bible as the word of God to us, speaking to our soul, to follow him, the word made flesh. And thank you for giving such healing health in spiritual as well as in physical areas of our life. Thank you for preserving us. Thank you that we can have a voice to speak forth the praises of God. And allowing precious plans to be put on foot to bring about sharing the greatest news that ever existed in the universe, but particularly for this fallen world that was not created by man. And the opportunity to speak of that character in the life as well as with the words of Holy Writ. Help our minds be quickened by what we read now as we look at prophets and kings, that we might be energized by what we learn about ancient sacred history and how we may profit hereby to the glory of God in the future work committed to each of us, however short or long that may be. In Jesus we pray and thank you, each of you, of the Godhead. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book, Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 4, titled Results of Transgression. And we got down about 2/3 of the way on page 71 last time to the paragraph that begins, The Missionary Spirit. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that Solomon had been placed at the head of Israel, and Israel was divinely arranged to inherit the land that was sort of right in the middle of all the different trade routes between other established countries. And so since Israel was kind of right in the middle of it, or the land of Israel, you had individuals going from the east down into Egypt and beyond, and then coming from Egypt and beyond through Israel to the east. And so you had this thoroughfare of traffic bringing all kinds of individuals from various lands through the land of Israel. And it wasn't that they were passing through Israel in just one day or 2 days. It would take them quite a bit of time to go from one end of the promised land to the other end before they would exit. So there was plenty of opportunity to come into contact with the people, and thus plenty of opportunity to shed light upon the God of Israel and his great blessings upon his obedient people. And so Solomon was arranged by God to be king of Israel as it was growing in importance and in power among the kingdoms of the earth at that time. And since Solomon, as a king, his word was basically law, he could do quite a bit for the example and the influence upon others in his realm to be that beacon of light, or to let their light shine, to be the witnesses of God to those that they came into contact with. And thus multitudes could have been won to the Lord just in their interaction with Israelites. But because Solomon did not continue to be a witness for God, and thus his influence was not on a basis to help his fellow Israelites to do the same. So there was a lot of missed opportunities for spreading the message of God and his righteousness to all of those individuals passing through his territory. And isn't it the same with us, dear ones? If God is in control of all things, then we know that when we have to go to town for a particular reason, even just shopping, that God has prepared for our visit into town at that particular time, and he sent his spirit and heavenly angels to go beforehand to work upon hearts and to bring them at the exact moment of time we happen to be there to where our paths cross. And so you may look at these as chance meetings, but actually in a lot of them, chance had nothing to do with it, because God was working to bring these individuals across our path for just such a time as that. Now, you may not be able to speak to every individual. You may not be able to give a track to every single individual, but you can at least, when you meet them, be of a disposition or be of a type of character that is pleasant, that is cheerful, that can help them if there's need of help, that can aid them, that can just give a smile to them. And sometimes a smile does wonders for individuals that may be struggling with something that you have no idea. So, you know, what we do a lot of time when we go to town is we carry tracks with us. And if we have to visit the restroom, or sometimes we purposely visit the restroom so we can leave a track there, because when individuals have to do their business, they're there for maybe 5 minutes or more, and they're just looking around the stall. And if they happen to see a track, well, man, that's going to get their curiosity. What's this? You know, they got 5 minutes to basically do. They can't get up and go anywhere until they finish. So there's that time in which can be utilized. And of course, the spirit is going to be working on hearts. And if perhaps it gets thrown into the trash, then God will have the trash man notice it. You know, there's many different ways in which the message can reach the hearts of those who need it most at that particular time. And so these individuals that were passing through Israel, it may look by chance, but God knew they were coming, perhaps even delayed their passing through Israel so that they could meet the very individuals that would help them the most. And it's the same with us, dear ones. So let's open our understanding, our eyesight, if you will, and recognize that when something happens to our car, or when a surprise package comes into the mail that we didn't know about, it's opportunities. It's an open door to share the message, or to plant a seed, or spread the silent messengers of truth, tracks and so on, to areas that we would not have been to on that particular moment of time without this reason. And so when your car breaks down and needs to be repaired, instead of saying, oh man, why now, Lord? Am I a great sinner? Why are you removing your blessings from? Well, no, that's not quite true, because God sees that there's a particular individual that's going to be at that particular repair shop, or perhaps you're going to some other place while the car is being repaired. But anyways, there's some individual that God wants you to cross paths with, so that you can benefit them with the message of truth. And that's what God wanted Israel to do. And that's why he reserved that promised land for them, for just such a witnessing or evangelistic effort. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. the missionary spirit that God had implanted in the heart of Solomon and in the hearts of all true Israelites was supplanted by a spirit of commercialism. The opportunities afforded by contact with many nations were used for personal aggrandizement. Solomon sought to strengthen his position politically by building fortified cities at the gateways of commerce. He built Gezer near Joppa, lying along the road between Egypt and Syria, Beth Horon to the westward of Jerusalem, commanding the passes of the highway leading from the heart of Judea to Gezer and the seacoast, Megiddo, situated on the caravan road from Damascus to Egypt and from Jerusalem to the northward, and Tadmor in the wilderness, 2 Chronicles 8:4, along the route of caravans from the east. All these cities were strongly fortified. The commercial advantages of an outlet at the head of the Red Sea were developed by the construction of a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Trained sailors from Tyre with the servants of Solomon manned these vessels on voyages to Ophir and fetched from thence gold and great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. 2 Chronicles 8:18 and 1 Kings 9:26, 28 and 10 verse 11. So we see here that Solomon recognized the importance of these areas because of traffic of commercial endeavors. But instead of recognizing or taking advantage of the evangelistic area, he instead took advantage of the political area and the economical area in these situations. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking to make money, as long as that's not eclipsing in any way your relationship with God. There's nothing wrong with strengthening ties between you and other individuals, as long as that's not the only thing that you're trying to do to gain advantage over them, but instead keeping Christ into connection with all of the contacts and allies. But Solomon lost sight of the fact that these individuals, the majority of these individuals, were in darkness. They were worshiping false gods. They were out of the way that leads to salvation. And so instead of his primary motive being a missionary, he now lost sight of that in a great way and instead focused on gain, personal gain. And thus, individuals remained in darkness that could have been enlightened with the truth. Why are we here on this earth? Why has God allowed you and me to be born in this particular generation at this particular time in Earth's history? It's not by mistake. It's by design. Why has God mercifully allowed us to recognize the light of truth and cast away the darkness of error? It's not by mistake. Amen. God wants to unite with us in seeking to save the lost. He wants to be partners with us in reaching out with the truth to those that are in error. And God will add his blessing in this union But the devil doesn't like that. So he will try to get our attention off of being witnesses for God, off of sharing our faith with others, and get us focused onto the temporal. What advantage can I gain from talking to this individual or be in association with this individual? How much money can I get from this particular action? And so instead of the primary source being to uplift Christ and let people know that the hour of his judgment has come, we're now focused away from that great endeavor onto temporal areas. And how many people have not been enlightened by us when we have gone to various areas? May God forgive us. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Questions? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The revenue of the king and of many of his subjects was greatly increased, but at what a cost? Through the cupidity or greediness and short-sightedness of those to whom had been entrusted the oracles of God, the countless multitudes who thronged the highways of travel were allowed to remain in ignorance of Jehovah.
How sad. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones, on this paragraph?
Yeah, I think it goes to show it's more than just telling a person what one of God's names are. You know, Jehovah. I guess I realize how that might have come across toward a particular denomination, but it's the oracles of God, the character of God, which would bring out his relation to the plan of redemption for mankind, whatever a person's background might be. And, you know, I was just thinking, I think I put the message in the room earlier that you've got a cost. There's a cost involved, and that's spiritual depravity. So some say, well, I'm making a lot of money, but what did it cost? Spiritual depravity, and others to have spiritual depravity. And, like you say, bro, it's a solemn point to bring out to each one of us as individuals. Where have I failed, Lord? And forgive me and show me now to make up for the lost time of the past.
Amen. Amen. And there's a passage in one of the minor prophets where I think it's Joel. It says that the Lord will restore the years that the locust or the canker worm have eaten. So those years of worthlessness, of loss, God mercifully will restore once you recognize your failure and come back into connection with him. And that's great news to me, where there's been a lot of years that I was in Laodicea, and a lot of missed opportunities went by. And claiming that promise, you know, the Lord will restore those years that were lost. And thus the opportunities for witnessing will be restored. So praise God for his merciful kindness. Amen. Joel 2:25. Thank you. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the pallor worm, my great army which I sent among you. Amen. Thank you, brother. Any other comments, dear ones?
I was thinking of all the missed opportunities that Solomon had. If he were a teacher of God, he was in a position to do that or to have people teach and spread the word of God to the general population and not just to the people he came in contact with when he was speaking about God, but losing sight of God, there were uncountable people who never heard of God. What a waste.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Now, you know, Saul, there is nothing wrong with having a navy. There's nothing wrong with having merchant ships and so on in Solomon's time. But if Solomon would have had the goal of witnessing to everyone on the ship or to everyone in the port when it landed or whatever business individuals they were communicating with, if Solomon would have had a priest or a Levite to at least share the message of truth regarding God, that could have made that venture so much more profitable in the spiritual sense. But we don't have any biblical record where Solomon sent anyone in particular on these voyages. We only have the record that the purpose of the voyage was to go to Ophir to pick up the purest gold that could be found in that region at that time, or to pick up other areas of value, such as precious stones would be gems, or almug trees. I'm not quite sure what they were, but the purpose was a journey to gain greater wealth. It was not designed to witness to those individuals that they would come in contact with. So all of this effort in building ships, all of this time invested in the travel, because sometimes it took a whole year. The ship would go out and it would go from port to port, and it wouldn't come back until the next year. So here we're talking about a whole year of travels to gain wealth. And how many people were met along that year of traveling? Yeah, probably hundreds. And yet there's no mention that the king of Israel that was blessed and chosen by God personally was having anyone on board to witness about the God who had blessed him so immensely.
Yeah, if he'd only said the purpose for the wealth was to build a temple for God, and if that's what he was using the gold and the jewels and everything for, and that would open the door to say, why? Why would you do this for a God? Well, it's not just a God. It is the God, the creator, and he's your God too. And then tell about him. It just opens the mind up. And when you're close to God, the Holy Spirit also opens up ideas in your mind how to reach other people. It's amazing.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, good evening. Happy Sabbath to everyone.
Good evening, dear sister. Happy Sabbath to you too. Sorry, bro. Just real quick. God knows your motive. And if your motive is to be involved in earning money or gaining wealth for the purpose of having more to use in spreading the message of truth, God's going to recognize that motive and he's going to bless your endeavors, and the Spirit is going to prepare hearts that you'll be able to witness to in the process of those activities. But if your motive is just to become richer, then God's not going to be so enthusiastic to help you. You may become wealthy, but at what cost? What good is an abundance of wealth going to do for you if you're not going to use it in the right way? It's only going to add to the curse that comes upon you by selfishly absorbing that money for purposes other than what God allowed you to have the money for. Now, go ahead, dear brother.
Yeah, amen, brother. Yeah, I like what Sister Jones said. You know, it's your God as well. It's the creator of each of us, sustaining us. That's a fantastic point, bro. Isn't it wonderful how God... I mean, we don't get to find out why he allows everything in this life. We wouldn't understand it anyway. But in the future, faithful will get to know, but also the lost will know why they're lost, because of them, obviously, but they'll understand the providence of God. And I was just thinking as I read that paragraph, it gets me a little bit excited thinking, what would you have done? I don't want to detract though, realizing that I've got a responsibility, but I'm just thinking, what would you have done if you had a nation that was the kingdom? It was under theocracy. And what would you have instituted? What might have been? I was just musing that.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. One thing that stands out is that whatever mistakes you make as a king are so much more greater in consequences than it is when you're just an individual without any kind of power. So if mistakes are going to be made, I would definitely not want to be a king, because so many more people would be affected by those mistakes. I'd rather just be an individual that is just common, because then the mistakes wouldn't have so great an effect on others.
That's an interesting way of looking at it. Thank you for that comment. Do you think Solomon might have, just trying to think, do you think he could have had, you know, people teaching 8 laws of health, teaching or providing prophecy seminars? Teaching about the origins of the earth. I was just trying to think how could he have done it? What he didn't do, we're not told that, but I guess we get the perfect example in Jesus. Capernaum was said to be I don't guess. I know we get the perfect example there. And of course, it wasn't a theocracy at that stage anyway, by the time Christ comes on the scene. But I was just saying, you know, musing, what could they have done, the priests, the Levites, the individuals themselves that made up the nation, to all these different people that they know probably little about but could get to know and make very good use of it to show that they are important, extremely, and they have the same God, though they know it not, maybe ignorantly worshipping him, as Paul said on Mars Hill.
Yeah, it's a good question, brother. And right offhand, I don't know of any scripture that I could point to show that Solomon did anything extraordinary in trying to encourage witnessing. You know, and in the beginning, he was a great witness for God. I mean, the Queen of Sheba came there. She left with a heart that was touched and open to want to follow God and to praise his name for the blessings that he had bestowed upon Israel and Solomon, of course. So in the beginning, Solomon was a great witness for God. But as his name was spread more and more among the nations, and as he received more and more praise and more gifts, and as his power and his fame extended, these affected his heart to lead him more towards gaining more instead of continuing in his evangelistic or witnessing endeavors when he was younger. And, you know, that success can be at a cost of salvation. Now, there's nothing wrong with success, being successful. But if you let it change you, then success can be the death of you, because it destroys your spirituality and leads you to become worldly. And of course, the king of the world, you know, ultimately it's God, but in this sinful earth, it's the devil. So it, we can't let success go to our heads. We have to keep it in its proper place. And that is under God's control. So Solomon became wealthier as time went on, and he wasn't content with the wealth he had, because he had ships built for the specific purpose of traveling to other areas and coming home with even more wealth. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Sounding like a quiet night. It might be. Lucy doesn't have a microphone. I already went. Perhaps I'll go again. In striking contrast to the course pursued by Solomon was the course followed by Christ when he was on this earth. The Savior, though possessing all power, oh, wow. There's a thought. Yeah. Never use this power for self-aggrandizement. No dream of earthly conquest of worldly greatness marred the perfection of his service for mankind. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, he said. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Those who, in response to the call of the hour, have entered the service of the master worker, may well study his methods. He took advantage of the opportunities to be found along the great thoroughfares of travel. And we have so many more thoroughfares today, don't we? The internet, radio, television, email, social media, on and on it goes. And we can always profit by looking at Christ's example.
Amen. Any comments on this paragraph, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Well, to keep James from doing it, let me do it. In the intervals of his journey to and fro, Jesus dwelt at Capernaum, or as some people say, Capernaum, which came to be known as his own city, Matthew 9:1. Situated on the highway from Damascus to Jerusalem, and Egypt to the Mediterranean Sea, it was well adapted to be the center of the Savior's work. People from many lands passed through the city or tarried for rest. There Jesus met with those of all nations and all ranks, and thus his lessons were carried to other countries and into many households. By this means, interest was aroused in the prophecies pointing toward the Messiah. Attention was directed to the Savior, and his mission was brought before the world.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Any comments on this paragraph?
It looks like God kind of stepped in and overruled Solomon, huh?
In a way, but God raised up Solomon to be king. So it wasn't God's purpose for Solomon to step off the throne and then become a traveling minister to go and preach the God of Israel to others. Solomon had his work, and that was to be king. But he should have kept his kingship under the control of God. But instead, Solomon used his kingship for himself instead of for God. So God, in whatever capacity he's provided for us, whatever talents he's given us, we're to utilize those talents for his purpose. We're not to use our talents for our own selfish uses. We're to keep our talents under the control of God, just as Solomon should have kept his ruling under the control of God. Paul talks about whatever calling, whatever job or responsibilities we have when God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we're to continue in that calling, but now use it for the glory of God. So how are we using our calling, our responsibilities, our talents? Are they being absorbed in selfish pursuits? or are we keeping them under God's control to utilize for his glory, for reaching those we have contact with in uplifting Christ and the character of Christ before them?
That makes me think of us personally. Do we belong to God? And do we give ourselves to him, or do we keep ourselves away and become like a road less traveled?
Amen. Good point. At the end of the day, if you go back over everything that happened in the day and everything that you did, pay attention to how much of the time was given to God versus how much of the time was absorbed for self, or how much of the time was used in helping others. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll be able to quickly find out who gains most of your time throughout that day. And if you find that it's like 90% self, you need to make some changes. Any other thoughts?
Amen, bro, and sis. And thank you, Brother Dick. Oh, that wasn't a complaint, bro. I don't mind reading all the way, but it's much better when I get to hear other brothers and sisters read. So I am impressed by what's said here. It says, there Jesus met with those of all nations and all ranks. That tells me these are not just Jews from other nations and all ranks. And thus his lessons were carried to other countries and into many households. By this means, interest was... Look at me, I'm reading the I'm not doing this on purpose, bro. There's a point to it. By this means, interest was aroused in the prophecies pointing forward to the Messiah that maybe they'd never heard of. Attention was directed to the Savior. Savior from what? Sin. And his mission was brought before the world. The mission was for the world, not for the Jews. And I was just thinking of some of the times Jesus, him witnessing to people that were not of the Jewish faith. You think of the Syrophoenician woman. And she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. And, you know, she knew that was the Jewish witness in her day. You know, the Jews thought very little of the Gentiles, and the Samaritans were even worse to them. And she knew it. And that was her witness. So I was just thinking, look, we put ourselves in our shoes today. We're Christians, and we can be stereotyped as we're being Catholic, or we're a part of apostasy and Protestantism. And they don't really know much, but people of other religions, I'm talking about other nations, it ranks depending what their nationalistic religion usually comes with. And you think, how do you witness to them? And you think, well, just look at Jesus, the way he dealt with it, because he blessed the Syrophoenician's faith because of how it spoke eloquently of, I'm still interested in the crumbs. I'm not suggesting someone's going to come up and say that to us, but I guess what I'm saying is it doesn't matter who the person is, whatever their background or religion. God's word, God's plan of redemption, God's mission through the Messiah, it's possible to reach out to them, though they know nothing about the Bible. In fact, probably it could probably be easier to share it because they know nothing about it in some ways. And then those that think they know much about it but don't really, and probably haven't read it but think they know enough to put it down, usually, that there must be some way God has a mission, like you said, Brother Paul, but that specific moment in time for you to come across that person's pathway and them to come across your pathway. There is a purpose behind it. And if we are closely attuned to heaven, we're going to know what to say, when to say it, when to be silent, what not to share and what to share, and to make strong contacts thereafter and see that you're a friend of theirs.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And many of us don't live in areas that are like in the center of all commerce. And so it's not possible for us to go and stand on the street corner or go and visit the shops and so on and witness to individuals and expect to meet a whole lot of people from other countries. In that particular time frame, the only way was to personally travel. In our day, God has made the ability to reach individuals all across the world from our very homes, which was unheard of back in that day. So the internet, yeah, amen, praise the Lord. The internet is a fantastic evangelistic tool to utilize in reaching individuals you'd never be able to come into contact with otherwise. Now, of course, the devil knows that, and so he's trying to do his best to make the internet just the opposite, to reach individuals all across the world to make them more evil instead of Christian. So God has allowed the methods of spreading the truth far and wide easier because time is shorter than it was back in the days of Christ or in the days of Solomon. So if you have the ability to get on the internet, then instead of utilizing your time on the internet just for selfish purposes, utilize some of that time in reaching to others with the truth. And you can witness Christ without ever using his name, just by manifesting the character of Christ to those that you communicate with. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
No, you still have lots of people out there that are rejecting Jesus Christ and seem to be more interested. We're living in a world of more lawlessness than ever before.
Yeah, that's very true, dear sister. Sad but true. The two different groups in the world are going to grow more and more opposed to each other. Those that are following Christ are going to become more and more like him in character. Those that are following the devil and sin are going to be more and more like him in character. And thus, black sin is going to become more and more black. And white righteousness is going to become more and more white. So, in the end, there's only going to be two groups. Those that are wicked and those that are righteous. Those that follow the devil, those who follow Christ. And we're seeing that development of these two groups becoming more and more distinct from each other.
I like the way that Sister Rose reached out to me with religious songs off of the internet, YouTube, and she sent me beautiful hymns like Under His Wings and, oh, you name any of the beautiful songs, they showed up on my iPhone and I was able to play them. And it was like they came at an opportune time in the morning, so it really helped with my morning worship. And praise the Lord for Sister Rose.
Amen. And continuing here, we'll make it to the end of the chapter. In this our day, the opportunities for coming into contact with men and women of all classes and many nationalities are much greater than in the days of Israel. Now, this was written in, what, 1900? So it's even more true today. The thoroughfares of travel have multiplied 1,000-fold, and I would say now 10,000-fold. Like Christ, the messengers of the Most Holy today should take their position in these great thoroughfares, where they can meet the passing multitudes from all parts of the world. Like him, hiding self in God, they are to sow the gospel seed, presenting before others the precious truths of Holy Scripture that will take deep root in mind and heart and spring up unto life eternal. Solemn are the lessons of Israel's failure during the years when ruler and people turned from the high purpose they had been called to fulfill, wherein they were weak, even to the point of failure. The Israel of God today, the representatives of heaven that make up the true church of Christ, must be strong, for upon them devolves the task of finishing the work that has been committed to man and of ushering in the day of final awards. Yet the same influences that prevailed against Israel in the time when Solomon reigned are to be met with still. The forces of the enemy of all righteousness are strongly entrenched. Only by the power of God can the victory be gained. The conflict before us calls for the exercise of a spirit of self-denial, for distrust of self, and for dependence on God alone, for the wise use of every opportunity for the saving of souls. The Lord's blessing will attend his church as they advance unitedly, revealing to a world lying in darkness of error the beauty of holiness as manifested in a Christ-like spirit of self-sacrifice, in an exaltation of the divine rather than the human, and in loving and untiring service for those so much in need of the blessings of the gospel. So here has been outlined how to keep ourselves from falling into the same trap that Solomon and the Israelites of old fell into. It says, the conflict before us calls for an exercise of a spirit of self-denial, just the opposite of selfishness. So the first was develop a habit of denying self. Next, distrust yourself and depend on God alone. So there's the second one now. Distrust yourself and depend on God. The third was a wise use of every opportunity for saving souls. So as God opens the door, use it in seeking to save souls. The fourth was to advance unitedly. So it didn't say advance on your own as an independent atom, but it said advance unitedly so that you may reveal to the world lying in the darkness of error the beauty of holiness. So what does unity have to do with holiness? What does unity of God's church have to do with holiness? Any ideas?
More light shine. because each one of us has a light.
More purity, more righteousness, and more cleanness, and salt of the earth.
Unity with Christ is holiness. Must be holy to unite with him.
Amen. Amen. We can't gain holiness in and of ourselves. All the unity in the world can't make us holy. Our union with Christ brings holiness to us. And then our union with others of his people reveals to the world the beauty of this holiness. So as we unite together, then the holiness of Christ is manifested in a group instead of just in an individual. And if a group takes, if each one in a group takes a flashlight and they combine their flashlights together, it is so much brighter. It reaches so much further. It attracts more attention than just one individual shining a flashlight alone. So as we unite together, unitedly, working for the evangelizing of others in our community or others in the world, it allows the beauty of holiness of Christ in us to reach a greater extent than if we were independent of everyone else. That's why Christ's last prayer before he was crucified was for individuals that had chosen to follow him as the Messiah, for those individuals to be united together as one, so that the world may take notice that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of mankind. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Oh, praise the Lord. The comment room says, my heart is so uplifted, Brother Bob, by your comment earlier. The Lord will restore lost opportunities. Wow, there is hope for me yet. There's always hope. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, that verse there in Joel 2:25, I think it was, has been a comfort to me as well. There's still time to redeem the past, and God will add his blessing to it. So amen. Yeah, John 17:21. Thank you, brother. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Amen. Well, that's the end of this chapter. And next time we'll go to chapter 5 and find out what amazing spiritual insights we can find in that chapter. Any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones?
Please, excuse me, just pray for my left elbow. It's swollen. I need prayer for that, for the swelling to go more down.
Sorry to hear that, dear sister, and we'll indeed add it to our prayers. Did you happen to fall on it, or did it get injured in some way?
I believe I probably injured it or probably carried something heavy. It could be possible, or an infection might.
Was your skin broken in any way? Did you get a scratch or?
No, it's just swollen. It is, and it has been in some little tiny bit pain.
Okay, we'll definitely keep it in prayer. It almost sounds like you sprained it in a way, but
okay.
We'll definitely keep it in prayer. Perhaps putting cold on it. And then heat, kind of alternating that, can help reduce the swelling and ease the pain. As a general rule, hot and cold treatments, you would do like 3:30. You would do 3 minutes of hot and then 30 seconds of cold and then repeat that for like 4 or 5 times. And that can do quite a bit in reducing swelling and reducing pain.
So, yes, it takes down the inflammation, it does.
Thank
you.
Are there any other thoughts or comments or requests, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Well, here's a hymn we haven't sung in a while that goes along with what we've been talking about. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questioning. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display.
The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within, and all the earth keep silence, that thou didst henceforth be thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee.
Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. held without restless longing, or strain, or stress, or fret, or chafing at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret.
But caressful, calm, and pliant, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision, when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questioning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear ones, for joining in. Praise God for being willing to be united with us. Christ, in fact, goes even further and says he's willing to be yoked with us. And when you look at how oxen were yoked, even horses being yoked together, they're tied together. So even though they voluntarily went to the yoke, they were tied to the yoke. And so Christ is willing to unite himself with us in such a close bond that we are bound together. And that's quite amazing to think about, dear ones. So as Christ is willing to bind himself to us, will we let him lead? Will we follow him? If so, then we make progress in the forward motion. There's actual work that's being accomplished to the glory of God. But if we try to lead him, it's not going to work out. If we stand still instead of following Christ, it's not going to work out either. We'll just go around in circles. So we have to follow our Savior, especially when we're bound together in this covenant relationship. And if we allow him to live out his life in us, then everything is going to be one blessing after another. It may not be a temporal blessing, but it's definitely going to be a spiritual blessing. And God will be glorified. Welcome back, dear Brother James.
So that song was powerful, the words. I was just reading the last stanza. Oh, would you be able to put it back up? Thank you.
Amen. Another text, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Amen.
Yes, just went for an internet kick out of the room. This is only a 10-minute stint. But we're back again. Praise the Lord. And I think I got kicked out just as Lucy was saying, oh, that is so encouraging, Joel 2:25, what has been a source of comfort to you, Brother Bob, and many of us. Thank you for sharing that. And thank you, Sister Luce. I'm so good to hear you coming away with that significance of that promise.
And God makes possible the redeeming of the time. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs or requests? Please feel free. Got one announcement. Tomorrow is foot washing and communion service for our main church service. So for those who may not have gotten the announcement last week or the announcement on Wednesday, it is foot washing and communion tomorrow. So please come prepared.
I have an interesting anecdote. Frank was over today. That's the man who helps me out. He's 1 month older than Brucey, Elder Rob. So he's like another son. Anyway, he was at the store and my refrigerator had gone out in the earlier part of the week, and that was while I was in the hospital, and he was here to fix it, and he did fix it for me and cleaned up the mess. And I was sitting there thinking, when he was at the store, do I need anything else before he comes back? And the thought hit me. I had some Welch's grape juice in the fridge, and I don't know whether it was good or not anymore. And so I called him on the phone. I said, are you still in the store? And he said, well, I'm by it. And I said, well, I need some Welch's grape juice. I said, it's very important because we're having communion tomorrow, and it represents the spilt blood. And he went in and got it, and so I have the other part that I need for the communion. And who knows why my refrigerator had to pick that time to go out. And praise God, I thought about the Welch's grape juice. And Frank was able to pick it up, and also a little witness. He knows what communion is. He is Catholic, and so he knows very well what it is. I don't know if they use Welch's grape juice or not, but praise the Lord for that.
Amen, amen. No, the Catholic Church uses fermented wine. And when I was visiting a Catholic church to take pictures of symbolism, I was able to get into the back room where the priests are, and there was a little placard on the wall saying that since the wine represents the blood of Christ, you can't let any of the wine go to waste. You have to drink it all. So any of the wine that's left over from their particular communion service, the priest drinks it all. And it's fermented, so you know the results of that. there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Made me think of all the missions in California, and a lot of them have wineries there. And of course, they were run by the Catholic priests and so forth. And, so they had to keep on making the provisions for their wine and ferment it for their communion. That's quite interesting.
It's no wonder all of the missions had grape vineyards either.
Yeah, it's quite a slick deception that the devil has got them involved in, believing that it's okay to become drunk, because it's all in the name of the Lord. I mean, that is a very twisted reason.
I'll tell you, the winemaking is quite an industry right now.
Yeah, sadly true. I mean, they take something that's supposed to be a blessing from God if properly used, and they turn it into a curse. And that reminds me of, I'm not sure where Sister White was speaking at an evangelistic meeting, but it was in one of the winery localities in California, I believe it was. And as she was, it was a Sunday evening, I think, when she was speaking, and right towards the end of her sermon, she was inspired, and she gave a rebuke to the wine industry in the area. She talked about how God's woe was upon vineyards and the vineyard owners, his woe and his curse, because they take the grapes that God meant as a blessing to mankind and they turn it into a way to bring more misery and woe upon mankind. And she talked about God's rebuke is upon this industry. And a short time later, you know, the vineyard owners and so on heard about it, but they really didn't, you know, what can this lady do? And a short time later, there was a pestilence that went through and affected all of the vineyard, all the grape plants itself, some mildew or mold or some infection, and it destroyed like 95% of all of the great vineyards in that area. And it may have been Napa Valley, but I don't remember. And those who witnessed it reported that they saw the vineyard owners just completely bankrupt, and they were putting all of their possessions on carts that horses were drawing, and they left that area at midnight because they were too ashamed to leave during the middle of the day when everybody, you know, would see them. And instead of stopping that particular vineyard industry, they just imported plants from Italy that were resistant to that particular fungus, that the American plants were not. So instead of learning the lesson, they just imported plants that were resistant to that particular plague. And the wine industry continued in that area.
When Sister White lived at St. Helena, she was surrounded by Napa, Sonoma, and Mendocino, all huge wine industry areas. They grow thousands and thousands. There's vineyards all around that area.
It's no wonder when I ring up places that sell fermented wine, they laugh at me when I ask, do you sell unfermented grape juice? I'm sorry, sir. What did you just say? They think of it a bit backwards. That's because it's so hard to find sometimes. And really the best quality ones as well. Like this, they'd sell it in your main shops. They used to sell a certain kind, but even there, they're going out of fashion for some reason. Thankfully, the SDA ABC still sell them. At least this, I'm just talking about Western Australia, of course. You can buy from them. I'm actually going there on Monday, Lord willing, before I get my stent removed. I was having a look at it in the mirror. I thought, oh, that's what's making me itchy and I can't scratch my nose, can't blow it hard, you know. But it's all going good, like Michelle. She said, like others have said, I'm looking a lot better. I'm feeling a lot better. That hopefully I'll be able to say I feel like I've got a second mouth. That's what I want, more oxygen through that nostril, the nostrils. But what a blessing that you could share that, Sister Joan, you know, what it represents. Because apparently the Catholic Church, they recognize you should have unleavened bread. It's only to be with wheat. I was just briefly looking at the history just now as the subject came up. But when it comes to the blood spilt, they're going for defilement factor on their definition of what they call wine.
When I lived in Northern California, I was blessed to be able to grow grapes, and I knew someone in the, at that time, Lodi area that gave me grape cuttings, which I planted, and I had most of them took. I had the good fortune to have enough muscats and enough, I can't remember what the main wine grape, the dark one. Anyway, my husband loved those, but I hate the seeds and I hated the twang of the skins. So I made juice. Well, I ended up blending the muscat juice and the Concord juice. That was the best juice I ever tasted. And there's no way you can buy anything like that because they just don't mix like that.
You're making me salivate here, Sister Jean. We had three different kind of grapes. And I remember when we lived at another place, we had the Concord grapes. And we made juice out of the Concord grapes, and it was great. But when we mixed it with a white grape, it took away the strong Concord flavor, and it tasted wonderful. And when you were talking about mixing the two grapes and having a better tasting grape juice, that came to mind, and boy, my salivary glands took over.
I was just going to say to Brother James, they do sell unfermented or non-alcoholic wines here at a lot of the wineries because a lot of people don't drink alcohol. And they may be with a party that does, and they go to the winery, and they don't want a wine with alcohol, so they do sell it. Tastes really good.
Oh, well, that's good to hear. There, we have a number of wineries down on the flats from where I am. I'm up on the foothills, which I call mountains because it's the closest I get to them. And there's a lot of wineries, but they're just kind of finding a bit funny my questions. So that's great. They're not laughing when you ring up. They're even devoted to that kind of, it's so beautiful. I don't, you know, I feel sorry. Don't you feel sorry for people that are addicted to plonk, to all kinds of plonk, you know, the alcoholic ingredient, whatever it is, bourbon, spirits, need the Holy Spirit, but they love these spirits. And then you think, what is it that attracts them? It's like, it's, I don't know. I might be talking to former drinkers here, and I wasn't a former drinker, but it's, you know, I have tasted it when I wasn't a Christian. And, you know, pretty much the word disgusting comes to mind. And the only thing that I can be convinced of generally just talking to drunkards and that it's to escape, just like taking drugs, both medicinal that's approved by the government and the illicit defined by the government. So I just have to move to America. That's fair enough. That's a bit of a costly venture, but it'd be nice. And all the places in America sound lovely. All the states you have over there. Thank you for sharing that, sis. As I said, I'm going, Lord willing, I'm getting the stent out Monday. And, I've not been to this new SDA ABC. They moved their headquarters. So it used to be in Gosnells. Now it's in Welshpool. And Lucy knows what I'm referring to. It's more central to the city of Perth. And so it's interesting. I'm really hoping I can give them something. I'm going to, like, some tract or booklet or quickly get into conversation with them, because they'll think you're SDA, obviously, and which should work in your favor, you'd think. But you find that a lot of the time, oh, I've got enough to read, you know, or I can't read, the font's not big enough. You say, oh, can I give you a where you can read it online? And so who knows? I don't know what will happen, but God does, and we'll see. For the first time, I didn't know it would ever happen, but I, as I said, it's hard to get this particular kind of unfermented grape juice, and it's very delicious. Lucy knows what I'm talking about, done by Petrici over east in eastern Australia. And I thought, oh, you know what? I could get a few other things, because there's some things you just can't get in other shops. And I was thinking, hypocrite, sitting in the chair. I was thinking there might be an SDA that might know that I'm not an SDA, and they might be saying, why are you shopping here, brother? I thought we're Babylon. Well, there's also a street around the corner that's called Babylon Street. I go there to get prints. I also go to other shops that also have people that are in Babylon. So take that with you, see what you can do with it. I guess it's not a funny, but I guess that their point is, you know, why are you shopping at a place that you think's Babylon? I mean, I haven't had any Christian say that before to me at all, but I've just thought to myself, I wonder if anyone would ever say that. Has anyone ever experienced that? Like, oh, sister, brother, or maybe they don't call you that. They say, well, you're a bit of a hypocrite. Why are you coming shopping here when, you know, we're Babylon. We're part of Babylon. And then you explain to them, well, I shop at other places. They're also part of Babylon. It's kind of like it's a good way, leeway to share the truth with them, isn't it? But has anyone ever experienced that?
No, but I do when I have an opportunity to go to the ABC. I go to their section where they have seasonings, because they have vegan seasonings, which I've not been able to find anywhere else. There's a type of chicken style seasoning. Some of it is called McKay's that doesn't have the monosodium glutamate. And then I found a vegetarian ham type seasoning that's good in certain kinds of soups. Anyway, I just, you know, and also a vegan gelatin that I, you know, all our family likes Jell-O, but we quit eating it because it was all made from pig's feet. Well, now we can find it made from seaweed. And anyway, we really do. So when I have the chance to go there, I go and I see what they have in stock.
I know what you mean. I love their gelatin. It's a lot smoother and than the regular Jell-O. And you can't find it anywhere but the ABC. There's a lot of seasonings. George Washington seasoning is very good. You can't find that anywhere. They really have a lot of things that are good for a vegetarian diet.
My daughter-in-law found where she could get certain gelatins. I think Gelin was the name of it. And there's another brand. There's two brands that Rayleigh's had for a while, but they don't carry it anymore. So she went online and was able to order a case of it.
Well, so I'm not really feeling like a hypocrite at this stage. Oh, were you going to say something, bro?
No, I've been to several ABCs, but we never got into a discussion on Babylon. We're able to give them some tracks, but Michelle's been there more often than I have. But they either didn't recognize who I was, or they didn't recognize the name in connection with my position. So it never really came up.
Oh, well, that's interesting. Thank you for sharing that, sisters and brethren. I have noticed they do have some unique products that you just... They even have it in your main stores, but only some of them, which tells me, must be too popular. So they only have it at the SD. I mean, Western Australia is so small. I mean, you must be, you know, streets ahead what we have available, but we're pretty good. Like, they're pretty good. They're pretty stocked up and stuff, but the variety might be limited. But it's just curious that, that's funny, Brother Bob, the subject of Babylon doesn't come. That's great. You can give tracks out. I always feel like every SDA should know these things, like some pretty what you might call elemental, but, you know, I've told you, I've met SDAs. Sorry, Michelle was showing something, I think. I wasn't looking. There's some SDAs I've come across at the door, and they don't read the spirit of prophecy. And sometimes you think, you know, do they know about the... There might be some things they don't know about, like in your tracks that are covered, that seem pretty elemental, but which they probably will find helpful to not only read themselves, but pass on. That's interesting. That sounds like what they did with you.
Amen. Amen. If the ABC has... here in the States, Vegemite, we will leave that alone.
They have it at World Church. I mean, they have it at World... oh, boy, they have it at World Markets.
You know, bro, Marmite, you've got Marmite over there, right? Oh, wow. Look at that. You've never heard of Marmite. Wow.
We had something similar, but it wasn't called Marmite.
Oh, so this is like a wheat beak moment. You don't have wheat beaks, do you? They call it something else in America. Yeah, they do it the right way. I think that's what they go. Yeah, I don't know. They seem to give it different names here in the, well, fair enough. Different, down under. I think it might have been created down here, actually, the Marmite recipe, but it's somewhat like, Vegemite. The Vegemite's a bit, it's stiff. The spread is stiff, but the Marmite's creamy, but it's very much Vegemite. And I thought you probably would be familiar with that, but it must be, as Sister Jean says, probably called something else, but, that's curious. You know, we probably have very similar foods, but they just whack on a different name. You think it's something totally different. No, it's just the same. I think they call it, I remember American preacher, he said it's Cruscuts or something like that. He said, but you don't call it that here, do you? In Australia. I didn't meet the guy. I was just listening to a sermon. Sister, Michelle is showing us. Oh, I thought it was a bag of money. Okay. That's Marmite. Oh, okay. Right. Cool. That's not quite what it looks like here, but there's the time. That's the title. That looks like an old style one.
It says it's yeast extract.
I grew up on what was called Sovex, which they don't make anymore. It was milder than any of those and a little lighter colored.
That's the one, Brother Dick. Ruskets. So we got Weet-Bix, and they got all sorts of advertisements for sport and that. The real SDA, they really go right for the kill with that one. And yeah, Ruskets. Okay. That's interesting. See, you guys are amazing. I mean, and gals, you have brought up, most of you, if not all of you, were vegans, vegetarians all your life. It sounds that way. Am I right?
No, I didn't become a vegetarian until I met Brother Bob. My dad's side of the family was German. So we ate bratwurst, we ate blood sausage, we ate salami, we ate turkey, a lot of noodles, I hate to say this, pickled pig's feet. I don't do that anymore. Praise the Lord. Brother Bob showed me the vegetarian stuff and so did Sister Joan. And so, but, I'm glad that I don't eat any more of that yucky stuff anymore. So, but, yeah, my grandmother, she would make, chicken and dumplings, and she would make her dumplings herself. She wouldn't go to the store and buy it. Even though she lived right across the street from the Piggly Wiggly Market in Illinois. And then a lot of sauerkraut. The big sausage ones that's posa kielbasas. She'd cut them up and she'd cook them in sauerkraut. And it was good, but not anymore. I wouldn't eat it anymore. So anyway, but yeah, no, I was not a vegetarian. We were meat eaters and things. And then I met Brother Bob and that kind of changed. And it was at first, it was kind of hard to cook that way, but, I got a cookbook. I think he bought me this cookbook. It was called the Ten Talents Cookbook. And I started to learn had a cook there through that. And then Sister Joan, she would show me as well how to cook, which I really appreciate that, Mom. Thank you so much. I love you so much for that. So, all right, well, I'll get off, and that's mine. I was not a vegetarian my whole life.
Mm, wonderful. Good to have you back, Sister Joan.
My mom was taken in by a cousin who was an Adventist, so from the time she was 8, 9, 10 years old, she ate vegetarian, so she raised all 5 of us kids vegetarian, but she used a lot of milk and eggs. It wasn't until after I got married and had my own chickens and saw how diseased they were, we quit all milk and eggs. And recently I have found that I do better even on a gluten-free diet. So, you know, I don't tell everybody else to eat the way I eat, but I have found that it's best for me.
Amen. Thank you for all of your comments, dear ones. Any other thoughts that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
This has been fun. It's always fun to get to know each other better.
That's so true. I found it very helpful because you probably know my story. I was a Seventh-day Adventist for less than 2 years officially. And I never had any qualms, never had any fights with them or that. A lot of their SDAs would say, oh, you just had a bad experience. That's why you left. I said, no, actually, I mean, the people where I was, they were all in their 70s and beyond. The congregations is probably blessed in that sense because whatever was in other churches was not in there, but you know, it was still affected, impacted by the apostasy. But it's like, I'm not saying you're SDAs now, but I'm saying you've got that experience that I don't have and probably had a lot of SDA friends there. You probably, there still are your friends, but you're no longer in the denomination. And so it's really good to hear, different stories. And I think I could relate slightly to Sister Michelle. We, you know, I have an Italian heritage from Dad's side, and I'm familiar with the salami. I know that he didn't read the swine quotation in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, but Dad was not really a Catholic, practicing Catholic either. But, yeah, thank you for sharing your different stories. We all have different stories, don't we? It's really rewarding. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And that's, you know, the camaraderie, if you will, the drawing closer one to another by, you know, revealing things in your past and how the Lord has led you and guided you. And that's part of a church family. And it helps establish a greater unity than if you didn't know anything about anyone else. So it's part of the enjoyment of fellowship. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful fellowship time. Thank you for your participation, your comments, your thoughts, your participation in the service. and looking forward for more to come. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of speech, being able to talk, being able to, and for the gift of being able to walk and have physical, temporal, and spiritual blessings that are enormous and immense. And we want to swell the loud cry and give glory to Jesus Christ in the process, and we know that's the only way we can. And we believe you, Holy Spirit, you're able to do this. You're able to sanctify us for the truth that you inspired people of old, of the plan of redemption, of prophecy, and of course other areas of health, subject, including health. Thank you for taking care of the whole person and not a portion of it alone, and each portion so fulsome, and that you have so much more to teach us, that our faith would soar, that we would believe this, and we would be benefited by what you have to teach us, as by faith we sit at the feet of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. We do uphold our dear brother Joel and others that have been able to come in and also have been kicked out a number of times, that they have been able to come back into the room. We certainly need their fellowship. And although we might not be able to hear from them, to know that they're there is a joy. And for those that were unable to attend, that the Sabbath blessings will be theirs, and you will keep them in your love because they want to be kept in your love. You know, the reading today has been so insightful on what we as Christians are to do and what we've been guilty of in the past, and how there's just such a high calling for us that it is possible. We can't go back. We can't change what's been. But Paul does give us the comforting thought, and as well as Joel, that the time can be redeemed. Because the Holy Spirit can work despite the frustrations and sins of our past life. And I'm really glad about that, because it gives us hope for the very day in which we live toward others that we may have hurt or not worked for or not said things when we could have or done things when we could have that would have glorified your character and would have helped them see true Christianity in us. Thank you for forgiveness of sin, personal, social, corporate. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves, especially when as a Christian we've fallen into sin. We wish our brother Joel's, the grandkid that his dear wife's taking care of in the hospital, to continue to make a good recovery, and the Sabbath will be a blessed Sabbath for him despite what he's suffering, and also for those who are caring for him, especially his wife, Sister Petla. We're thankful that we get to know one another a bit better. We might not be in one another's country, but thankfully we speak the same language most of the time, and we get to know things about one another that is helpful to make us realize, what we're facing in the world. For we know you want to see not only Adventists, but every single other person on the planet come to salvation, but every bit of wisdom and experience and encouragements you've given to us along the way to fortify that, as if we were one person, and that in Christ Jesus, mature men and women in Christ, thoroughly furnished unto good works, that we would have that mindset, believing that this is part of the resources you've provided for the edification of us, for the enlightening of the dark world that we live in. And so instead of it just being one torch light or 10 torch or 5 torch lights or 10 torch lights, it's every single one of the members of the children of God who are in the true church of God. Thank you, Jesus, for making this possible. Bless our brothers and sisters as they head to bed or head to prayer and bed and any other activities to be done. Thank you for Sabbath activities. There's nothing like it throughout the week, and may we keep it holy and it not be just a regular day kept, but your day, your way, under your spirit, keeping it holy as you are holy. Thank you for making this possible to do by your grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any last thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have our send away song? Please feel free. God bless, dear brother Rick. Big hugs to you, bro. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, Brother Dick says everybody's gone to bed where he is, so he's asked Brother James to sing it so that he doesn't disturb their sleep. Bless his heart. So until we meet again, keep looking up.
Amen. Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not leave thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.